Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning, and we have visitors with us. We're very delighted that you were here, and we give you an invitation to come back and worship with us every time you have the opportunity. And some folks may be looking for a church home, some are. And I tell you what, John told you the truth when he said this would be a great home for you. There are a lot of ways in which you can serve God here with us in this place. I'm looking forward to a great day today as we continue to worship God, a great afternoon as we have another meeting for our mission trip preparation, and that is now just a little over 2 months away. Please keep this group in your prayers as we prepare to go to Nicaragua. And I'm really excited about tonight, the second Sunday night in April. We'll have one of the men of the congregation speaking, and tonight our speaker is going to be Brother Bobby Sims. So come back and hear him. Open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Peter. We're in the third chapter. John has already read verses 10 through 13. I'm going to go back and pick up reading in verse 3, and we'll go through verse 9. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 3. Peter says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of this creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. But the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And so today, we're going to be talking about our need to be ready for that last day. Every now and then throughout history, we meet some folks who are, shall we say, living in a state of denial. We could cite many examples of folks living in a state of denial. One of the ones that really strikes me as being the most tragic and most unusual, if you will, is the story of Haruo Onoda. And I don't know if I pronounce this Japanese soldier's name correctly, and my Japanese really isn't all that good. He died last year in 2014. But his story is, in a lot of ways, an intriguing story. He was, as far as I know, the last Japanese soldier to lay down his arms. He was found hiding in a cave in the wilderness, in the jungle, really, in the Philippines, a number of years ago. Some folks tried to get him surrender, and he refused. In fact, initially, there were two other of his fellow soldiers who were with him. One finally ran away. Another one was killed in a skirmish with some Philippine soldiers. Every attempt was made to get him to surrender. Finally, one of his fellow Japanese came to the Philippines looking for him to try and persuade him, surrender, the war is over. He finally said, "I will surrender if my commander comes and tells me that the war is over." Well, they were able to persuade his commander to come, and he read the official orders from the Japanese army 28 years previous, ordering the soldiers to lay down their arms and to cease all hostilities. Think about that. Here is this Japanese soldier who is on a regular basis cleaning and polishing his weapon, still wearing his uniform, though it may be tattered and worn, still carrying that army pack on his back every place that he went, trying to fulfill his duty to the emperor. But all of those 28 years, even though people try to persuade him, he's living in a state of denial. The war isn't over. I will continue to fight. I will continue to serve. He denied it. Here's the catch. Here's the hook. His denial did not disprove the reality. The war ended in 1945, 28 years before he surrendered. I can deny something as strenuously as I might, But the denial does not disprove the reality. And so it is with the coming day of the Lord that Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. The fact that some people, as we'll see in a moment, may deny that does not disprove the reality. And see, another tragedy, especially in regard to the coming day of the Lord, is that because they are living in a state of denial or for any number of other reasons, there are a lot of folks who are not preparing for the coming day of the Lord. I'll ask you a question right now that I'll ask again in the end this morning. If the Lord came right now, if this were the day of the Lord, are you prepared? Are you ready for it? And that's a question we all need to think very soberly about. Failure to prepare, that may be the most serious kind of neglect in which people ever engage. Many examples of that. Will they find it easy to live in denial in regard to the coming day of the Lord? We need to come to accept that reality, and we need to be ready for that day whenever it comes. First, I want you to think with me for just a moment this morning about the reality of the last day. The reality of the last day. And by the way, there are some things that, well, they never change. There are a lot of folks today in our world who would deny what the Bible says about the coming day of the Lord. In fact, I find more and more people today, it really frustrates me, but I find more and more people today who deny just about everything that the Bible says, even though they might claim to be a Christian. They sail under the broad banner of, quote, Christianity. I read just the other day, it had been a couple of weeks ago, about one so-called Christian leader who said, well, you know what, you can even be an atheist and be a Christian. Think about that for a moment. You can be an atheist, be a Christian. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in Christ, after whom Christianity gets its name. You don't have to believe in the Bible, where you learn about Christianity. A lot of folks look at us and say, well, your beliefs aren't any good today, because they're based on these ancient texts and you need to ditch those things. Now, if you're talking to skeptics like that, somebody who says, well, you can be an atheist and be a Christian, or you need to throw away this ancient text, the Bible, and get up to date, if you're talking to somebody like that, how does the notion of the last day sound to them? Somebody who claims you don't have to believe in God to be a Christian, talk to them about the last day and see if they don't laugh in your face. Somebody who claims, well, you need to throw away the Bible, this ancient book that's so out of date. You start talking to someone like that about the statement that the Lord made, there's going to be a coming day of the Lord. There's going to be a last day. And see if that person doesn't start to laugh in your face. And by the way, Peter told us about that. He predicted that that would happen. He prophesied, really, that that would happen. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, he says, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. I think he talked about their motivation, by the way, when he said that follow after their own lust. If I were pursuing a life devoted to the lust of the flesh or any kind of earthly desire, you know what I'd do? I think I'd try to run as far as I could and hide from the justice of God. He says mockers are going to come. They're going to deny all of this. And they're going to be following after their own lust. Peter said that the mockers are going to come. And by the way, he also shares with us throughout his book here that, you know what, there were mockers in ancient times. You run into two or three episodes related in 2 Peter where he calls upon events from the past and the history of the people of God. And he points to some situations where people were in essence trying to deny what the Lord was trying to tell them. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, he makes reference to Lot and how his righteous soul was vexed by the wickedness that existed around him in Sodom and Gomorrah. I could probably ask you any number of trivia questions about Sodom and Gomorrah, and most of you could probably get the right answer. What happened to Lot's wife when she was fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, you know? Lord said, don't look back. She looked back. What happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt. What did God do with Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained down fire and brimstone to them. He destroyed them with fire. Lot has these daughters, a couple of daughters. They have husbands. And Lot tries to warn them about what's coming. God is fixing to destroy this place. You need to flee. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14 says that he seemed to them like one who mocked. He was trying to warn them. How seriously did they take him? Not at all. They perished in the city. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Peter begins to talk about Noah and what happened during the time of Noah. 2 Peter 2, 5 points out that he did not spare the ancient world. He preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. We'll pause here just a moment and reflect upon Noah. He's a preacher of righteousness. It takes him 100 years to build that big boat that the Bible calls the ark, and we all know about that. Noah takes all the animals on the ark with him, and there's this flood, and God saved Noah and his household and all of these animals that he's told him to bring on the ark. How do you think the people of Noah's day reacted to whatever preaching he might have done? And it's very clearly stated in 2 Peter 2 that he was a preacher of righteousness. Rather, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 says that. He was a preacher of righteousness. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20 points to the patience of God. There he is, a loving, patient God, still giving people the opportunity to repent. How seriously did they take Noah in the years leading up to the flood? There are folks who are denying him. There are folks who are mocking. Lot's sons, they don't take him seriously. He's just making fun. He's mocking. He's jesting. They didn't take him seriously. You might say they lived in denial. Let me ask you a question. Did the denial disprove the reality? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. The reality is very, very clearly stated. Now, as Peter is trying to persuade these folks that there is a coming day and you better be ready for it, this last day, this day of the Lord that's coming, Peter makes reference to several times in history where mankind has had to face the judgment of God. For example, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told that he did not spare the angels that sinned. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we're told that he did not spare the ancient world in the time of Noah. In chapter 2 and verse 6, we're reminded of what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah and how God punished those two wicked cities. Look at these reminders that he gives us. Here's what God has done in the past. What's the point that Peter is making? I think it's a pretty simple point. There were people in his time who were denying the coming day of the Lord. They were mocking. They contended that since he hasn't come yet, well, he just isn't going to come at all. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Peter says, and by the way, I believe with some degree perhaps of sarcasm, he says this, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. Now, some of you might bristle at the notion that you could find a little bit of sarcasm in the scripture. This wouldn't be the only place if that's what you see here. But did you hear what Peter says in chapter 3 and verse 5? When they maintain this, that is, he ain't gonna come. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Well, they ain't considered this. They haven't thought about this. Look at what God has done in the past. I think his point is very clear. God has consistently shown throughout history that the wicked get punished. There is this thing we understand that's called the justice of God. And Peter declares with nothing less than full conviction, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, the earth and its works will be burned up, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, folks who want to deny that, it's escaped their notice what God has done in the past, how his judgment has appeared in the past. Here's the reality. And you and I this morning need to accept this reality. Living in the year 2015, we need to accept this reality that there will be a last day. That day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when. I sort of have a little bit of problem singing with full convictions the word Jesus is coming soon. Well, why? And I'm not going to tell you it's wrong to sing that song, but, you know, we don't know if it's going to be soon. It's going to be today, tomorrow, next year, 1,000 years from now. It's been nearly 2,000 years, which was since Peter penned those words, the day of the Lord will come. I don't know when. But let me tell you something. The day of the Lord is going to come. Life's a precious gift from God. And while we live in this world, of course, we need to enjoy life. We need to live it to its fullest according to the will of God. Let me tell you something. Continued life on earth. My continued life on earth. And by the way, continuation of this earth forever and ever. That's just not in the cards. That's not in the cards. Death is something that is absolutely certain. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. And you remember what the last part of that verse says? And after this, what? After this, the judgment. Two things are certain. Death is coming, and so is judgment. There's the reality. There is a coming day of the Lord. Now, you can live in denial about that, and I can live in denial about that, but guess what? The denial does not disprove the reality, does it? What do we need to do then? We need to be ready for the last day. What do you do if you know it's coming? Young folks, what do you do when the teacher tells you there's going to be a test next week? What do you do? And I'm not going to let you answer that because some will be saying, well, I study. I spend a week studying. Somebody else will say, well, I don't do nothing about that. Don't do anything about that. I'm reminded of a story I heard a number of years ago about Brother Jack Lewis teaching Bible at Harding Graduate School of Religion, a very meticulous person, very demanding professor, so I'm told. And at the beginning of every term, he would hand out for the class a syllabus. Here's what's expected of you. Here's the text you expected to read. And on that syllabus, he would give the dates the tests would be given. Well, guess what? In his way of thinking, I guess he's right about it. Hand that student that syllabus, it's got on there the dates when the test is going to be given. This is a graduate student here we're talking about. They're supposed to be mature enough to read the syllabus and know when the tests are going to be. I don't need to give them a reminder. At the beginning of each class, call on a student to lead in prayer. And one day in class, about the last thing a student mentioned before he said, forgive us our sins in Jesus' name, amen, was, dear Lord, please help us with this test today. And out of the back, in the middle of the prayer, there's a voice. Test! You tell me what that student had failed to do, right? Was that student ready for the test? No, I wasn't ready for the test. Well, Ron, did you ever do like that? I'll keep that to myself, if you will. Poor student walks into the classroom. What characterizes that poor student? He is not prepared. And he knows when the test is going to be. He's been given that information, but he failed to prepare. He flunked the test. Well, preacher, what if it's a pop test? You can't know when that's coming. How can you be prepared? Well, that's the point. Because if you're a diligent student, what are you doing every day? Studying, right? And if you're studying every day, when that pop test comes, what are you? You're prepared. You're ready. You say, uh-huh, teacher, bring it on. I'm going to ace this test. Good student is vigilant. They follow the Boy Scout motto, always being prepared. Well, you know what? We know that the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when, but we know that it's coming. And it's sort of like that student who's always prepared and the pop test doesn't catch him off guard and he can pass the thing. I think about what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. It's the mentality that you and I need to have in regard to that coming day of the Lord. And Paul writes, but you brethren are not in darkness that that day would overtake you like a thief. There is no excuse for anyone here today being caught off guard when the day of the Lord comes. Why? Because we all know that it's coming. We all know that it's coming. So what am I going to do about that? Let me tell you what we need to do about that. We need to be prepared. Well, preacher, how do I prepare for that? Well, let me tell you, the most basic answer I can give is the first answer I need to give, and that is if you've never been saved from sin, friend, I would take care of that business today, right? Well, why should it be so urgent? Well, you tell me when the Lord's going to come. You got any guarantee that he's not going to come today? So I'd say to you in all love, because I want you to be ready for that day. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been saved from your sins, that needs to be the first order of business. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the Bible speaks of the end of those who do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, it is not a pleasant end. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 talks about what we do in part in order to be ready for that day. And it's based on the fact that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We're willing to confess that. And we're turning away from sin through repentance. And Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. What do you mean, Peter? Go back and read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, which talks about how we're buried and raised to walk in newness of life. Colossians 2 and verse 12, we're buried with him, but we're also raised with him, not in faith in our own works or our own goodness, but in the operation of the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So today you need to get ready. If you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do today. Why? You believe the Lord's coming? You believe in the reality of this day? When's it going to come? That's a question you can't answer. If you knew he could come today, what would you do? Well, let me tell you something. He could come today. When you do, there's not going to be a place to run and hide. The next thing, and this is for all of us who are God's children, we need to be prepared through faithfulness. 2 Peter, by the way, contrasts a couple of lifestyles, and that's very big in this great epistle that he wrote. There is first the life of the unprepared. Look for just a moment at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Two lifestyles contrasted there. Those who know the Lord, those who are the faithful, and those who are the disobedient. And you go on and read verses 10 through 22 of chapter 2. And here's the description of the lifestyle of those who are living in rebellion to God. They're self-willed, verse 10. They're self-destructive, verse 12. They're bringing destruction upon their own selves. And in chapter 2 and verse 14, they're self-serving, living only for self and for self alone. They're practicing self-deception, chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. And this is so typical of people who are living in sin. But what he basically says in chapter 2, verse 17 through 19 is that, well, they think they're free, but they don't understand that they've made themselves slaves and how true that is. And Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 6 when he said, we got two ways we can go. We're either, you know, the slaves of righteousness, or we're obeying sin unto eternal destruction. So I want to live the life of the prepared. I want to do this very quickly, but I want to share with you what it means to live the life of those who are prepared. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 2. Step number one, if you want to live the life of those who are prepared, live with a great sense of expectation and anticipation. In verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 3, or rather in verse 12 of 2 Peter chapter 3, he says that we're looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. You notice that he says there in regard to that coming day when there's going to be punishment, that we are looking for it, and that means to look with a great sense of anticipation. When that word is used in a positive sense, here's what it means: to expect in hope. To expect in hope. Are you looking forward to that day? Man, if you're saved, if you're a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be looking forward to that day with a great sense of hope. Not only are we looking for it with a great sense of hope, but we're also hastening that day. Well, preacher, how in the world can I hasten that day? I remember an old Southern gospel song that went like this, or one line of that song was, maybe the name of that song, Ready to Go. Ready to go. We're living as if we are always ready to go. It's going to be a day of destruction, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. So here's step number one. You want to live the life of the prepared. Live in a great sense of anticipation of that time in which our Lord will come back. Number two, grow stronger every day that you live. Grow stronger every day that you live. Go back to chapter 1, verses 2 through 9, and I'm not going to read this, but here's where he says that we are to, verse 5, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence in your moral excellence, knowledge, and he goes on through this great list of Christian virtues and graces in which we're to grow. But look at what he says in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We grow through that. We develop a strong faith through that. We become Christ-like through that. He says in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice those things, you'll never stumble. Make your calling and election sure. That's how you do it. In verse 11, in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. You've added these things to your life. You grow in these graces. And that's how you gain entrance into his eternal kingdom. Let me tell you something. As you go back and start reading in verse 5 and go through verse 7 and 8, and you read every one of those qualities that are abound in our life, he lists those things. He mentioned those things with the last day in view, with the last day in mind. We want to grow stronger every day that we live in this world. Here's a question for me to ask myself at the beginning and the end of every day. Today, am I doing what I need to do to grow stronger in Jesus Christ? How do I be prepared? Well, live in anticipation, grow stronger every day, and live a holy life. Question is asked in verse 11 of chapter 3. Since all these things are be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? That last day is coming. Therefore, what type of person do I need to be? I could ask that any number of ways. Jesus died for my sins, and I've received that salvation in obeying his gospel. Therefore, what type of person ought I to be? I live in this world as a child of God. Therefore, what type of person ought I to be? But he also asks it with a great sense of warning. Since all of these things are going to come to pass, you've accepted the reality of that day. You understand it. What type of person ought you to be, and so much more we could say about that. First John chapter 3 and verse 3. John was talking about the great hope that we have of one day seeing Jesus Christ and being made to be just like him. And he concluded verse 3 by saying, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself. How do I be prepared for that day that definitely is coming? I want to live with a great sense of anticipation. Therefore, I want to grow stronger and closer to Jesus Christ every day that I live. And I want to strive with his help by the grace of God to be exactly the kind of person that he wants me to be. You think back to what we said in the beginning today, how sometime in the course of history there have been people who lived in deception, other times when people failed to prepare. There's a big difference between what we're talking about today and those significant times in history where people failed to prepare. In each of those big events, time afforded the opportunity to learn from mistakes, to see to it that those mistakes were not repeated. And I thank God for the times that he's given me that opportunity. Last day isn't going to be like that. And I'll tell you why. Because the last day is just that. It's the last day. And the next thing is eternity. And when the last day comes, there's not going to be any more opportunities. There's not going to be any more time. You might be hunting a place to hide, but you're not going to be able to hide from the Lord. Right now, you see, you've got every advantage unto heaven. I mean, you know that day is coming. You got the love of God that gave his son to die to take away your sins. And you've got the opportunity today to make preparation for that last day. It is a reality, and denial never disproves reality. It's coming. Here's the question for you this morning as we close. Are you ready? Are you ready? If today is that last day, right now, are you ready? Will you come as we stand and sing?